Thank you, Brother Ron. You know, it's interesting to observe and to hear people. My wife and I were driving, as I recall, somewhere around Snyder, and happened to take a little break, and I said, oh, wow, this weather is really super. Always like the drier climate. If you've ever been to Giddings, you'll know what I'm talking about. But it was interesting. We got here Saturday afternoon and hadn't had lunch yet, so we went to eat, and we went into the place there to get some food and heard one lady talking to another and said, as I recall, I think her name was Velma, but I wasn't quite sure. I didn't quite catch the name. She said, well, Velma, you look down a little bit today. The humidity getting you down? I looked at Melanie, and I about cracked up. I thought, humidity, lady, you need to go 440 miles to the south to Giddings, and there you'll find some humidity. I would be remiss if I didn't say that we very much appreciate the opportunity to be here. This is our first time to even attend the lectureship here. Certainly it's been a great time thus far, and we anticipate the other lectures to come as well as the fellowship. But we appreciate the opportunity extended by the congregation here, the elders, Tommy. Appreciate so much you're asking us to come and to be with you in this endeavor, and certainly we extend our heartfelt appreciation in that regard. Likewise to Brother Ron and Sister Bonnie, who are putting us up in their home. We've known them for quite some time, and lovely couple, and we love and appreciate them very much, and we appreciate their hospitality as well. You know, almost 20 centuries ago, a powerful Pharisee sought and received some important documents to authorize his taking as prisoner any in Damascus that were of the way. That is, those who were professing and obeying Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus did not take kindly to this man's actions, so he confronted him on the road to Damascus. This confrontation proved to be a soul-awakening experience for this man, whom we all know as the man referred to in the scriptures as Saul of Tarsus. His life had been zealously devoted to the destruction of New Testament Christianity. He sincerely believed in what he was doing. He believed that he was right in doing what he was doing, but Christ's revelation to Saul made him realize that he was sincerely wrong. Though Paul stated, I have lived in all good conscience before God, Acts 23 and verse 1, his conscience, of course, was leading him in a wrong direction. And certainly we realize that one cannot always trust their conscience, because one's conscience may not be taught in a proper manner. But because of his encounter with Christ, Saul, Paul, made a complete switch in his life. To King Agrippa, he declared, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. Acts 26 and verse 19. Paul was converted, and by the grace of God, he worked to exalt that which he formerly sought to destroy, to promote the church rather than persecute it. He became Christ's apostle to the Gentiles, humbly viewing himself as one born out of due time, as being least of the apostles, but laboring more abundantly by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:8 through 10. Paul was befriended early on by Barnabas, Acts 9:27, which led to the two becoming co-laborers for the cause of Christ. They eventually worked together in Antioch for a whole year, Acts 11:26. They delivered a contribution to the famine-stricken brethren in Judea, Acts 11:29 and 30. Later, after arriving back in Antioch with Barnabas' cousin John Mark, whom they had brought with them from Jerusalem, Acts 12:25, they were directed by the Holy Spirit to go preach the gospel in distant places, Acts 13 and verse 2. Thus ensued Paul's first missionary journey, of which Brother Wilson has ably written and just presented to us in a very excellent way. This first trip proved very fruitful, no doubt encouraging Paul and Barnabas and the brethren in Antioch upon hearing the news when they returned. After some time had passed, Judaizing teachers came to Antioch and began to teach the Gentile brethren of the necessity of circumcision for salvation. Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas made a stand against this false teaching. They contended for the faith, and it was decided to take this matter before the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Out of this meeting, it was agreed that such teaching should cease because it was not commanded. Not commanded by the Lord, and certainly not commanded by the brethren at Jerusalem. And that an epistle, a letter, be written to confirm this matter along with exhortation in some necessary things, as the scripture points out, such as abstaining from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. It was decided that the letter would be delivered to Antioch not only by Paul and Barnabas, but also Judas and Silas, who were chief men and prophets in the church at Jerusalem. The delivery of the letter, along with other exhortation, proved to be successful in strengthening the Christians at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas, as well as Silas, stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. While Paul undoubtedly enjoyed his time spent at Antioch, the work there, it was not long before he was ready to take on another journey. Indeed, he was a mission-minded person. He was concerned about the churches established on the first journey. Notice Acts 15 and verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See how they do. Helping the saved stay saved was of great importance to Paul. He also had the goal of preaching the gospel in places where it had not yet been proclaimed, Romans 15, 20 and 21. And thus began Paul's second missionary tour, as recorded in Acts 15, 36 through Acts 18, verse 22. A journey that would allow him to visit churches that were established on the first trip with new traveling companions, taking him to a new continent in which he would establish new churches, experience more persecution, and begin writing letters that would become part of the New Testament. As with the first missionary journey, Paul's second trip began in the city of Antioch of Syria. However, before the trip began, Paul and Barnabas had a problem. They disagreed over whether to take John Mark. Notice verses 37 and 38. Of Acts 15. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Barnabas was determined to take John, who was his cousin, Colossians 4 and verse 10. But Paul said, no, he's not reliable. He insisted that he would not go because of his leaving them there in Pamphylia on the first journey, Acts 13 and verse 13. Their contention required them to separate, verse 39. Barnabas took John Mark and he went to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was, of course, the homeland of Barnabas, Acts 4 and verse 36, and a place which was visited on the first journey, Acts 13, 4 through 12. Paul chose a new partner for his second journey. He chose Silas to accompany him, verse 40. Silas was one of the men sent by the Jerusalem council with the letter regarding circumcision and other matters. He, like Paul, possessed Roman citizenship, Acts 16, 37. After Paul and Silas left Antioch, they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches in those regions, Acts 15, verse 41. Interestingly, these two regions were familiar places to Paul. Of course, he was converted in the city of Damascus, which was a city located in Syria, Acts chapter 9. And Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, was, of course, his home place, Acts 22 and verse 3. These were also regions where Paul, had previously spent time preaching, Galatians 1, verse 21. Such strengthening that Paul and Silas did would have consisted of any number of things, such as teaching, praying, appointing elders, exhorting all the brethren in all their work, and, of course, delivering the Jerusalem letter. Notice also that while the separation of Paul and Barnabas was unpleasant, it did not keep both men from doing the work of the Lord. His work, that is the Lord's work, continued to go onward. And we learn from Paul's other inspired writings that there was reconciliation with and love for both Barnabas and Mark. 1 Corinthians 9:6, Colossians 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon verse 24. Also, this temporary separation this temporary separation provided the opportunity for others to become involved in the work of spreading the gospel. With Silas at his side, Paul continued to travel to the regions of Asia Minor. They first came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra. You recall, Lystra was where Paul healed a lame man and was stoned and left for dead on his first journey, Acts 14:6 through 20. At this particular time, Paul desired Timothy to go with him, Acts 16:1 through verse 3. Evidently, Timothy was a young man whom Paul had converted on his first missionary journey, a young man whose mother was a Jew and his father a Greek, who had a good reputation among the brethren, and also he was a young man whom Paul had circumcised in consideration of the Jews. And notice this particular incident. Such was purely an optional matter. This circumcision of Timothy. Such was purely an optional matter by Paul in order to help facilitate the cause of Christ. On another occasion, Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. Galatians 2:3-5. Why? Is it as the modernists or the liberals say that Paul was a man of great inconsistency? No. These Judaizing teachers were trying to make it a matter of faith. They were trying to make it a matter of salvation. And Paul said, not at all. Not going to have him circumcised, you believing that it's a matter of salvation. Paul was willing to be made all things to all men only in matters of indifference, that he might by all means have the opportunity to save some. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. Paul and Silas, and now joined by Timothy, this company next went throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, which must have included the churches in Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, that is to head southwest toward Ephesus, Acts 16:6. Therefore, they traveled in a northwesterly direction toward the province of Mysia. Near Mysia, they tried to head north toward Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit said no. Verse 7. They arrived in Troas, a city on the coast of Mysia, overlooking the Aegean Sea. Perhaps wondering, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Well, Paul had a vision, a man of Macedonia asking him to help them. This vision was understood as the Lord sending them in that direction. Notice Acts 16:8-10. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. New lands with the anticipation of new fruit were on the horizon. It is important for all Christians to hear the Macedonian call. Not miraculously as Paul received it, but by revelation of the mystery, what God's Word reveals to us. We need to hear the Macedonian call. What is the greatest help? Look, notice, come over into Macedonia and help us. What is the greatest help that we could give any person? Wouldn't it be to be able to present unto them the Word of God? To present the gospel in order that they might have salvation of their soul? Certainly. And so Paul and his company would go in another direction. Notice at this point also the use of the term, the pronoun we, verse 10. Luke, the author of Acts, joined Paul and his company. Luke was a physician. Colossians 4:14, author also the gospel which bears his name, and was with Paul in his last days, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. From Troas, Paul and his co-laborers crossed over to Samothracia, a small island there in the Aegean Sea, and then onward they went to the seaport town of Neapolis, Acts 16:11. Upon entering the continent of Europe, they went into the regions of the Roman provinces of Macedonia and Achaia. In the province of Macedonia, they first traveled to Philippi, some 10 miles inland from Neapolis. Philippi was a chief city of Macedonia. It was also a Roman colony, which gave it certain privileges, one being immunity of its territory from taxation. It proved to be a special place for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had his first convert, his first fruit upon European soil. Lydia and her household were converted. Read with me Acts 16, beginning at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made or commonly offered. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So, Lydia, the word of the Lord was proclaimed unto her. She heard it. The Lord opened her heart. And thus she was receptive along with her household. And so we see Paul's first fruit upon European soil. Philippi was also the place where Paul healed the demon-possessed girl, verses 16 through 18. After this incident took place, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned because of what was reported by this particular girl's masters. Paul referred to this treatment in his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, and also in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1 and verse 30. Paul, as well as Silas, experienced the highs and lows of living the Christian life. During their imprisonment, something fantastic took place. An earthquake shook the very foundations of the prison. The doors and the bands failed, resulting, of course, in the jailer and his family being converted. Notice at verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked, of course, the greatest question that one could ever ask. And notice, he was given the greatest answer that one could give. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So a very special day for the, or special night, we might say, for the Philippian jailer and his household. Paul and Silas were released after this episode, and they departed from Philippi, verses 35 through 40. However, not before pointing out the serious mistake made by the magistrates in beating them as Roman citizens, and not before going to the house of Lydia and encouraging the brethren. The church at Philippi included Lydia and the jailer, along with their families, perhaps the demon-possessed girl whom Paul healed, Luke, who stayed behind. Notice the use of the word they, the last verse of Acts 16, verse 40 there, and also Acts 17 and verse 1. It also included Euodias, Syntyche, another whom Paul referred to as a true yoke fellow, and Clement, Philippians 4, 2 through 3. The brethren at Philippi proved to be a great congregation who supported Paul in his work of preaching the gospel, Philippians 4 and verse 15. After leaving Philippi, Paul and his co-workers passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and then came to Thessalonica. There Paul, as was his custom, visited the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews for three Sabbaths. He proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. Some of the Jews were persuaded, along with a great multitude of devout Greeks, verse 4. However, the unbelieving Jews gathered a mob and they attacked the house of Jason. Paul and Silas were then sent away by the brethren unto Berea, verse 10. And elsewhere we learn of the following about Paul's stay in Thessalonica. He supported himself, aided by the Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 2, 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10, and Philippians 4, 16. Second, we learn of the dedicated nature of his ministry. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. Particularly notice verse 7 of that particular chapter. Paul said, "We were gentle among you, as a nurse cherisheth her children." We also learn of the faithfulness and love of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul gave thanks unto God without ceasing, he said, because we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. When he arrived in Berea, Paul met a more favorable audience among the Jews gathered at the synagogue. These were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica. You know, here was an audience that any preacher or teacher appreciates. People who are noble-minded, people who are willing to look at what God's Word says. Instead of rejecting Paul's audience here at this particular time, instead of rejecting, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Because of their good and honest hearts, many believed, along with prominent Greeks. However, when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching in Berea, here they came to stir up the crowds. Verse 13. Paul was once again sent away by the brethren, but Silas and Timothy remained behind. Verse 14. After leaving Berea, which was situated in Macedonia, Paul arrived in Athens, the literary capital, the learning center of the province of Achaia. Upon his arrival in Athens, Paul sent back word with those who had helped him to get there for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as they could. Moved by the idolatry which was all around him in the city, Paul disputed with both Jews and Greeks, Acts 17, 16 and 17. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and other devout persons. And he also disputed there daily in the marketplace. He was invited by certain philosophers of the day, the Epicureans and the Stoics, to speak at the Areopagus, otherwise referred to as Mars Hill, Acts 17, 18 through 21. Of course, the Epicureans and the Stoics had their human philosophy. We recall with regard to the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And, of course, we have their relatives with us today, relatives of such philosophers and philosophies regarding human philosophy. The Athenians, of course, were always ready to hear and tell of some new thing. Well, Paul gave them something new to hear. He preached to them concerning the unknown God, Acts 17, 22 through 34. He proclaimed to them the one true God as creator, as Lord, as the author of life, as the universal Father, as judge. Paul led them from the unknown God to the revealed God. He proclaimed the need to repent. He proclaimed the coming of the judgment, and he proclaimed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. The reaction was varied. Some mocked. Others agreed to hear more. Some believed. Well, you know, it's the same reactions today. Some, of course, will mock the word of God. Others delay, want to hear some more. Thankfully, there are those who obey and put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Paul left Athens and he traveled next to Corinth, the political and the commercial capital of Achaia, a city also of gross immorality. There on the Acrocorinthus, there was the temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, where 1,000 prostitutes served at the temple daily. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul lived with Aquila and Priscilla, Acts 18, 1-3. He worked together with them as tent makers to help support himself. While there, we learn from other scriptures that he received support from Philippi, 2 Corinthians 11, 7-10, Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul continued his practice. He reasoned once again with the Jews every Sabbath, verse 4. Silas and Timothy finally arrived from Macedonia, an encouragement, no doubt, to Paul, but also with good news regarding the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-7, prompting Paul to write the book of 1 Thessalonians about 52 AD. When the Jews rejected Paul's preaching, he left the synagogue and he preached next door. He turned to the Gentiles. Notice verse 6 of Acts 18, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So Paul turned to preaching to the Gentiles. Paul was notably blessed in the city of Corinth. First, with much fruit. Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, along with his household, believed and were baptized. Also, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. Gaius was baptized and later became a host of Paul in the church. 1 Corinthians 1, 14, Romans 16, 23. The household of Stephanus was baptized. 1 Corinthians 1, 15. And also chapter 16 and verse 15 in 1 Corinthians. Second, Paul was blessed with encouragement from the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Third, Paul was blessed with his longest stay on this particular journey, a year and 6 months, circa 52-53 A.D., during which time he wrote 2 Thessalonians about 53 A.D. Fourth, Paul was also blessed with a Roman governor, Gallio, who did not hinder his preaching of the gospel. Though the Jews brought him before the governor, Gallio refused to pass judgment and he drove them away. After a successful stay in Corinth, Paul began the backward leg of his journey and his return to Antioch of Syria. Upon leaving Corinth, Paul was joined by Aquila and Priscilla, Acts 18 and verse 18. They traveled to the seaport town of Cenchrea, a hometown of Phoebe, whom Paul later described as a servant of the church, Romans 16 and verse 1. After leaving Cenchrea, they traveled or set sail for Ephesus. In Ephesus, Acts 18, 19, and 20, Paul parted company with Aquila and Priscilla. The scripture reveals that he left them there. Paul, continuing his custom, went to the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews, though only for a short time. But interestingly, Paul now had the occasion to preach where he first desired to go early on in his journey, and that is the continent of Asia. Of course, Ephesus was a chief city there in Asia. Despite those in Ephesus wanting Paul to stay longer, Paul told them that, Lord willing, he would return, and he would for a good lengthy stay in his third tour. Anxious to get to Jerusalem, Paul sailed from Ephesus to Caesarea, Acts 18, 21 through 22. When he arrived, he went up to Jerusalem. That is, he went up elevation-wise to Jerusalem and visited the church, no doubt reporting of the successes as well as the disappointments along the way, and also with regard to the letter from the Jerusalem council and how that was received in the various congregations. Paul, after spending some time there and giving the report in Jerusalem, then went down, which was actually up in direction, as we say, north, but went down because, again, elevation-wise, though he went up in direction with regard to the city of Antioch there in Syria. There he would spend, as the scripture reveals in Acts 18 and verse 23, first part of that verse, some time there before embarking on his third missionary tour. Paul's second missionary journey was fruitful. It was fruitful despite some disappointments and persecution. On his second missionary journey, Paul was able to encourage churches, those that were established on the first journey. And of course, as we recall, that was one of his purposes for going, to go and see how they do. So he was able to encourage those churches like those in Syria and Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. He was able to establish other churches like those in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, or in Athens. It was a journey that saw the beginning of long-lasting relationships. Silas, Timothy, and Luke, who worked at his side. The brethren at Philippi, Clement, Euodia, Syntyche, Aquila and Priscilla, the tent makers. The brethren at Corinth, Gaius, Crispus, the household of Stephanus. This was a journey that provides us with much historical background to the New Testament, describing churches to whom six inspired letters were later penned: Galatians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It introduced key persons whose impact is felt in the New Testament: Luke, who wrote the gospel account as well as the book of Acts, and also Timothy, to whom Paul later wrote two epistles. It was also the journey with several notable examples of conversion: Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer, and his household, the Corinthians. Paul's second missionary journey serves as a great example of a great man working for the greatest cause, that of saving souls. He was willing to be used by the Lord to proclaim the revelation of the mystery to many souls. You know, there are some valuable lessons to be learned with regard to Paul's second missionary journey. We have 10 listed there in the manuscript. I'd like to go over these. Lesson one that can be learned from this trip: as Christians, we must be interested in converting, in evangelizing the lost, and confirming or strengthening those who have been converted. We must evangelize, and likewise we must edify. We must help those individuals to grow in Christ. We must be interested in helping save souls and helping them stay saved. Lesson two, matters of opinion must not impede our work for the Lord. We must go onward with the work of the Lord despite disagreement in such matters. Number three, in matters of faith, there should be unity. In matters of opinion, there should be liberty. And in all things, there should be love. As faithful Christians, we should not, yea, must not, compromise the faith which was once delivered, but should be united upon the truth. We should be forbearing in indifferent matters. The motive of love should encompass our lives. Number four, if we come to what seems to be a dead end in our work for the Lord, let's not give up. Try another direction. And always keep on keeping on. The Lord will bless us when we do. All Christians need to realize the importance of taking the gospel to others. If we can't personally go, we can help send. So thankful for all the congregation, even such as yourself, who are willing to send forth the gospel, who are willing to proclaim the gospel and to even help send others who are proclaiming the gospel to the lost. Both aspects are vital. We need those who will go. We need those who will send. Number six, when unfair treatment comes along, and it will, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. When unfair treatment comes along, remember, there was joy from a jail cell. Joy despite adversity. Paul and Silas could lift up their voices in prayer unto God and in song and praise unto Him. Number seven, preaching and teaching the gospel can create an uproar. I'm well aware of that, and I know other gospel preachers are well aware of that, and those who have taught the gospel to others. It can sometimes create an uproar. However, we should not become disheartened if it affects us negatively. Number eight, to validate what is being taught from the Word of God is wise. We need to be like the noble Bereans. We will not be harmed, but blessed in so doing, when we validate what is being taught from the Word of God. The truth, and only the truth, when obeyed, can save our souls. Number nine, the true and the living God is still an unknown God to many people. John pointed out 6.37 billion souls. There are many souls out there who do not know God. They've not known of Him. We need to proclaim Him to the lost. And lesson number 10, human philosophy never has and never will be the answer to man's greatest need. It is an evil poison, even in our land today. Jeremiah proclaimed, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. May God help us to have the spirit of Paul, to be willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. We'll be blessed, and one day we'll have a home with Him in heaven.